The Book of Daniel. I'd like to start by going back to the time when God's people were in captivity in Egypt. And my question is, what was the reason for the Exodus? Why did God set the slaves free from the Egyptians? And the answer is found clearly in the Book of Exodus. They were set free to worship the true God. In fact, Pharaoh sets them free and says, go and worship your God. So here must be a huge theme for us to all understand, the importance of worshipping the true God. So the themes I've got are twofold. What gods and idols do you worship? And how do you worship? We forget that in ancient times, the cultures often worshipped gods or many gods. And even the Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Egyptians. It was very common to find other gods. So the Israelites were set free to go and worship their God. And we're told clearly in the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy that the first part of the commandment starts, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. And this was reinforced a bit later when Moses affirmed, the Lord our God is one. We will love him with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. In fact, it was clarified further by Moses, who said, these commandments are to be on your hearts when you wake, when you sleep, when you sit at home, when you go for a walk. So the question of worshipping God was very big. It was a big worship. It wasn't just a question of praises and singing songs of worship, which are important, but worship was something with all the heart, the soul, and the strength. And this was repeated in the New Testament times. And we're told in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, there was a huge problem there too of people worshipping all sorts of gods. In fact, they even worshipped an unknown God. And Paul summarised really the position of Christians, of people of God, by saying, in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. And that in many ways sums up in short form what worshipping means. Worshipping is with the heart, the soul, the inner self, with the mind of how we meditate on the word and study the scriptures, our behaviour and life choices, our whole patterns of thought. How do we think in our lives and make choices? And if you'd worship in that way, you will clearly be worshipping in spirit and in truth. Worship is not to satisfy God's ego. It's something, though, which is critical for his people. Worship is there to make us faithful, to make us holy, to make us have a reverential and sacrificial heart, and by that to complete and perfect us, so we could be truly as God wants us to be and as he intended us to be. There's a great illustration by Jesus in John chapter 15, a great metaphor where Jesus says, I am the true vine, remain in me, because we are the branches. We have to obey his teaching. We have to be obedient and faithful. And through that, we will be fruitful. We will bear much fruit. But John chapter 15 goes on to say two things beyond that. That by being fruitful, two things happen. In verse 8 it says, this is for the glory of God, the building of his kingdom. And verse 16 says, by being fruitful, we will build something that will endure, that will last. And we'll find these two points when we look in the book of Daniel. So therefore, true worship reveals itself in acts and expressions of obedience and faithfulness. We want to burst out in with thanks and honour and glory and praise. So how did the Israelites fare after they were freed from slavery, after they had crossed the Red Sea. Unfortunately, it was catastrophic. They lost often true worship in spite of many signs and wonders and acts by God. They were constantly messing up big time. They clearly built a golden calf. There were many wars, there was much fighting, there was oppression. The people weren't obedient, the people weren't faithful. And it probably came to a time of rock bottom at the time that the book of Daniel was written. And this is explained by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 8, where God reveals to Ezekiel how he is and how things are. He uses the words utterly detestable. The behaviour of the Israelites, of the priests and the leaders, was utterly detestable because they were worshipping other gods. In fact, it had got so bad, they were actually physically turning their back on the temple of God, and bowing and worshipping gods of other empires. The consequences of this, of being in such a disobedient place, was the Babylonians invaded and captured the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem in 598 BC. And we're told also that God's glory left the temple. What a terrible thing that God's glory leaves the temple. His presence amongst his people left the temple. And shortly after that, the awesome temple of Solomon is destroyed and its elite citizens are taken into exile in 587 BC. Daniel goes, and the priest Ezekiel then became a prophet. Times were rock bottom. So here we see in Daniel now a time of true worship in a pagan empire. And we see a story of hope. So we see, first of all, right at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, that Daniel is offered royal food and wine. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He refused to have excess, refused to have gluttony and drunkenness. He refused to assimilate or be associated with all the royal behaviour and paganism. We're then told about a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And the king wanted his sorcerers and wise people to not only explain the dream or give it a full explanation, but actually reveal what it was, which obviously they said no man can do. We're told in chapter 2, verse 20, that God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar, revealed King Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. So Daniel knew not the content of the dream and what it meant. On that, Daniel praised God, saying, "All wisdom and power are his." So clearly Daniel did not want to take the credit for it. He didn't want to be uplifted by it or take advantage of it. This was God's wisdom, God's power at hand. So Daniel goes and explains the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar and says in that, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will endure forever." So here's the theme from John chapter 15. It will endure forever. Something will last from the worship. And also we read on later that King Nebuchadnezzar is astonished by this dream and says to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings." He was bringing glory to God through these acts. In spite of that, things turned bad again because King Nebuchadnezzar had an enormous image of gold built. And everybody was asked, all the people were asked to bow down and worship the image of gold. If not, they'd be thrown into a blazing furnace. And as we know in the story, the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, refused to serve the gods of Babylon and to bow down and worship the image of God. They couldn't worship false gods. They couldn't worship idols. They refused and stood their ground on worshipping the true God. After this event, when they came out of the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "They trusted in God and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." There's amazing testimony of the worship of the obedience and faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And then further on it said, King Nebuchadnezzar said to the people, "The Most High God, how great are his signs, how mighty his works. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." So here we see again glory of God's kingdom and a kingdom that will last, that will endure. The next king was King Belshazzar. And he turned away from the one true God and started praising the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. And because of his behaviour, something really frightening happened, of course. While they were banqueting, celebrating, eating, feasting, fingers of a hand appear in the lavish banquet on the wall and four words are written, "Mene, mene, tekel, parsin." It must have been frightening to suddenly see this happen. The king wants it explained, and he offers gifts and lavish rewards to somebody who can explain what this all means. Daniel doesn't want the gifts. He doesn't want the rewards. He doesn't want honour. He doesn't want to be lifted up because he only worships God and is humble before him. And Daniel says in chapter 5, verse 17, he says to the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else." Because Daniel doesn't want power, prosperity, honour, adoration, which was due to God blessing him. So he explained to King Belshazzar the problem. He said the king needs to acknowledge that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, King Belshazzar, have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. And then comes a terrible verdict of God's justice on King Belshazzar. The verdict is, "Your days are numbered. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You will lose your kingdom." And that very night, he lost his life, and a new king, King Darius, came to power. But the ministers, the chief ministers, were really plotting against Daniel. They didn't like him. They didn't want him where he was. They wanted to get rid of him. So they looked for ways to trap him. But it says something about Daniel's character in chapter 6, verse 4. "The chief ministers could find no corruption in Daniel, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." What amazing testimony to the personality and character of Daniel, a character of those who want to truly worship God. Anyway, the trap was that everybody had to only pray and worship King Darius, because the chief ministers knew that Daniel would not do that. Because it says in chapter 6, verse 10, "Daniel, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed through an open window towards Jerusalem, giving thanks to God." So here was a daily ritual, constantly worshipping God, giving thanks to God as he prayed every day, three times a day, on his knees, through an open window towards Jerusalem. Of course, he was caught, therefore, not praying to King Darius while he's praying to God. But of course, he's then taken away. He's thrown into the lion's den. But of course, Daniel is protected by God. And in verse 20 of chapter 6, we see that King Darius is really grateful. He goes down to the lion's den and shouts, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been to rescue you from the lions?" So again, we're told here that just Daniel served continually the Lord God, the one true God. And it says no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. So again, we now see through this act that King Darius now gives glory to God. The outcome is glory to God. Because King Darius says, "The God of Daniel is the living God, and he endures forever." And at the end of the book of Daniel, we'll then hear a sort of summary of what I've just been saying, when we can read the amazing prayer of Daniel's, which is a prayer of repentance. And you can see that Daniel says the following: I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So his behaviour was very different from the people who did acts which were utterly detestable. He comes with humility. He comes with repentance. He comes seeking forgiveness. And Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord God and confessed, we, your people, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've been wicked and rebelled, we've turned away from your commands and laws, we've been unfaithful. There's a clear indication of all the problems and issues of disobedience and lack of true worship that have been there, which had caused the whole of the nation to be overcome by the Babylonians. And at the end of the prayer we hear, Daniel says, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants in your mercy. Lord, forgive. Hear and act. Bring restoration to your people. So here's a message of hope for us, a message of hope from the book of Daniel. We need to remember from all these things we've looked at, the Lord our God is one. We must serve him constantly, obediently, faithfully, with all our heart, our soul and strength. God will restore. If we are grafted onto the vine of Jesus, we will bear fruit for the glory of God, for his kingdom, and for something that will endure and last forever. Amen.